So anyway, we're going to do a reading now. We're going to have a reading from Phil, from Colossians.
Therefore, beloved, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. And then in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Amen.
Well, so we're looking today at forgiveness. If you remember from a couple of weeks ago, we were talking about a work that God has done in our hearts. But then there is an ongoing work which he needs to do in our hearts. And we looked, let me see, I've got a different Bible today because my last one I spilt something on it. That wasn't clever, was it? So everything's in a different place on the page. It says here, though, therefore as the elect of God, those who are chosen of God, holy, separate that is, and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing one another, all to do with relationships. Isn't that amazing? Well, most of the commandments that Jesus gave are to do with relationships, either our relationship with him or our relationships with one another, including the Ten Commandments. And it says here, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Forgiveness is a most precious gift, whether we are giving it or whether we are receiving it. It is a precious gift. You cannot really give someone a greater gift than that, because forgiveness is all about the conscience. You know, we all have a conscience, don't we? I've got something in my bag here. Occasionally I have an illustration, that's it. This. This is an old football which was found in a hedge, and it's probably been there, we reckon, about 20 years. Kicked in there and lost, like sometimes our consciousnesses are, aren't they? They're kicked into a thorny hedge and we forget about them. And we carry on doing things which normally our conscience would say, no, don't do that, like John Newton did. And this ball here, it's dirty, it's grubby, the old colours, I don't think it even bounces very well. The dull thud, oh dear, I don't mean to damage your carpet. Bit flat, discarded, hidden away. Do you know, sometimes our consciences are like that, aren't they? Just like that football, flat, no longer used, tucked away and hidden, in the brambles, forgotten, lost. But you know, Jesus wants to change all that. Our conscience is a very precious gift that God has given to humanity so that we can do all sorts of things, so that he can communicate with us, so that he can lead us. And there's a verse actually which we haven't read in John. I don't know if you've ever seen anyone famous. Have you ever seen anyone famous? You know, suddenly you see them and you think, is that that person? No, I don't recognize them without the makeup. Or is that that person? I don't recognize them if they're not in the Coronation Street or on the EastEnders. Or anything. I hope you don't watch EastEnders, do you? Is that that person? No, is there anyone that you would really love to meet? What about the person who created antibiotics? I have a friend in the Philippines, and this friend, he phoned me up. He's a pastor of many, many churches. I think it's about 800. I know, it's a big number, isn't it? In the Philippines, up in the mountains, all over the place. And he'd been in bed for a week. He hadn't told me. I wish he'd tell me these things. And he was lying there, and he had swollen gums. You could see it all swollen around his face, and it had traveled down his throat. and it had gone up into his head, and he was in a right state, he had a fever. Why have you not been to the doctors? Don't have any money. Okay, so we sent him some money. Go to the doctors and get some antibiotics. And he went to the doctors, and within 2 days, the antibiotics, he was up on his feet again. The temperature had gone. The fever had gone. He was feeling much better. The swelling had started going down. Oh, antibiotics are a wonderful thing, aren't they? A gift from God. Wouldn't you like to meet the person who invented that? If they walked down the street in Chard, would you even recognize them? I don't know. Maybe we would. What about the royal family? Have you ever met the royal family? We used to live near Windsor, and sometimes they used to go shopping, come out from Windsor Castle and just go around the shops like they were anybody, the Queen and everybody, actually. They just would go. And sometimes people would see them in the street, coming down the street, and think, is it? Can it be? I'm not sure. Oh, there's all sorts of royalty and famous people that maybe we would like to meet, but what can they do for us? How can they change us? Well, here in John's Gospel, right at the beginning of John, John is one of my favourite Gospels, which you'll probably learn over the years we're here, and this is what happens in John's Gospel. There's a man called John the Baptist, not the one who wrote the Gospel, but he's called John the Baptist, and he was baptising people in the Jordan. It was strange because he was way out in the middle of the desert place. There wasn't like a supermarket out there which would attract people, no free parking or free barbecues or anything like that. But John, all he was doing was baptising people and preaching. And John baptised, and people kind of felt in their conscience that there was something happening regarding God out there. There was something about God that was happening out in that wilderness, and we didn't want to miss out. And they were attracted to it, and they went out in the wilderness. And John didn't even have a very good thing to say to them. He called them a generation of vipers and all sorts of things. I didn't come out here to have my names called at me. Oh dear, oh dear, oh dear. And John was a man who he ate locusts and wild honey, so he probably had bad breath. He was wearing a sackcloth, oh my goodness. And they all flocked out because they heard a certain sound. Something was happening out there, and he was baptizing people. But then suddenly he looked up from his baptizing with all the congregation around about him. The next day it says, John saw Jesus coming towards him. Wow, this wasn't the Queen. This wasn't the inventor of antibiotics. This wasn't someone who could patch us up a bit. This wasn't anything like that, but this was God's answer to the predicament of humanity. And he saw Jesus coming towards him, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." What about that? He's come to take away the sin of the world. He's come to give us a clean conscience. He's come to give us forgiveness for all the wretchedness we found ourselves in. He's come, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin. What about that? Isn't that amazing? If you put that up in the middle of Chard and said, this person can take away everything that has spoilt your life and your ancestors before you, everything, and deal with it, wouldn't that be worth going to see? Well, he has. This was the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world, the wretchedness of sin, the violence of sin, the filthiness of sin, the things that need healing because of sin, the stench of it, the things that come to spoil our lives. Jesus has come to take it away. Yes, he has. Now, God dealt with sin in the Old Testament. You remember the story of Noah, where the whole earth was flooded to get rid of all that iniquity. And just God's people were saved, and yet it carried on. And then you remember the Sodom and Gomorrah, where God came with fire to destroy that city that was dealing in all that horrible, wicked stuff. He wasn't coming like that. Jesus never came like that. But Jesus came as the Lamb of God. He came to do it not by violence. He came to do it not by a clean sweep of everybody and shaking them until they got rid of it all. He came to do it by sacrifice. Isn't that amazing? The ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ is based on sacrifice. In fact, all ministry is based on sacrifice. Isn't that wonderful? He came to do it by allowing himself to be pinned to that cross, because we all of us deserve to die. That's a bit much, you say? But in God's eyes, we're unholy. In God's eyes, we're wretched. In God's eyes, we're like John Newton, really. Although we might not have done those things, oh, our conscience is seared. Our conscience has been destroyed by the devil. And Jesus is coming as the sacrifice who will take the penalty for our sin. Oh, isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? Who will forgive us of all that we have in our conscience. All of it. Not just a bit of it, but all of it. He wants you and I to be a people who are holy, who know what forgiveness is. And when we run towards God, we don't find that he is going to slash us with a machete, or rebuke us, or give us a lecture, or teach us how to be better. But he comes and he puts his everlasting arms around us. Says, you're forgiven. I forgive you. All those things you've done, all those things you've hidden in dark, secret places, I'm going to take them away and I'm going to forgive you. Oh, hallelujah. This is Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It goes on to talk about baptism. You see, John was baptizing in water. We believe that as Baptists, don't we? Baptize in water. In fact, I'm standing on a baptistry here, I think. But baptism in water is about obedience. Baptism in water is something that we do. He says that Jesus is coming to baptize in the Holy Spirit. This is not the baptism of obedience. This is the baptism of revelation. This is God coming and doing a work. And we need both. We need to repent, but we also need him to come and do a work in us, which will deal with our conscience. Bring the bounce back into our life. But I'm not very good at football. I wanted a white one, but no one seems to sell a white one. But he wants to renew us again, so that our conscience... Oh, I've got the bounce back. So that our conscience is clean, so that he can use it, so there's no hidden parts in the corner which are dark. One thing I've learned about ministry over the years, not that I'm an expert, really, I'm certainly not an expert, but I have travelled a lot over Asia and everything, and I find before I go, I have to make sure that my conscience is clear before God. That there's no unforgiveness there against anybody. There's nothing I'm holding against anybody. There's nothing lurking there that's dark that he's dealing with. I have to make sure of it, because I know if I don't, I will just be pouting words and information. I find that the conscience is a little bit like when we're in the yoke. Or when we're, you know, like a horse, you stand on, sit on a horse, don't you? Don't know if you're into horses, anybody. My mum was thrown off a horse twice and taken to hospital by an air ambulance. I don't think you're supposed to do that, but that's what happened to her. But the horse has the reins, doesn't it? And you pull on the rein slightly, and the horse moves that direction. And you pull on the rein the other way, and it moves that direction. You squeeze it with your feet, and the horse goes faster. And you squeeze it with your legs, and the horse goes slower. Is that the right way? I don't know. It shows what I know of horses. But you know, God wants to lead you using your conscience. You know, you can go through life, and if you've got a clean conscience before God, you will suddenly feel, no, that's not quite the right way. I just feel it in here somehow. Or suddenly you'll be prompted in here that you need to go and speak to someone, or read something, or phone someone up. You know what I mean, don't you? Yes. God leads us and speaks to us through our conscience. And I've had people come to me and say, I don't know what the will of God is for my life. And I'll say, is there someone you need to forgive? Because that will sear your conscience. That will stop you in your tracks. Of course God can speak to you still. Of course he can burst through, but he likes to use the still, small voice in our hearts to guide us and lead us in life. And that we can come before him and say, Lord, I really, genuinely have nothing against anyone. Do you know, I love the story of Stephen in the Bible in Acts, where he was being stoned. These weren't pebbles from Lyme Regis Beach, right? These were thick, heavy boulders that people picked up and they were killing him. And he looked up and he said, Lord, lay it not to their charge. I don't want the slightest possibility of there being any unforgiveness in me toward these people before I go. Not the slightest bit. Jesus, when he hung on the cross, must have been sorely tempted when they were poking him with spears on the side, when they were mocking him, when they were dividing his clothes and casting lots for it. He must have been slightly tempted to say, right, when we get to the other side, I'm going to have a chat with you. They didn't know what they were doing. And he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Oh, forgiveness is so powerful. Unforgiveness is so subtle. It creeps in. Oh, they don't deserve to be forgiven. They don't deserve it. No, nor did I. They've done this to me. They've done that to me. They've done this to this person and that. They don't deserve it. No, John Newton didn't deserve it. How many people died under his... what he did. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds died. Babies thrown overboard. All sorts of things because they cried too much. Oh, it was horrific. But God forgave him. Put his arms around about him. Oh, John, just know my amazing grace. My love for you, I can transform you. I can take the wretchedness of that old self away, and I'm going to give you a clean conscience. What about that? I'll give you a bounce back that you never knew you had. Oh, isn't it lovely when you can stand before the Lord with a clear conscience? That's how to enjoy forgiveness. Wow. Isn't that an amazing thing? One of the things we read from Romans chapter 1 is, chapter 8, verse 1. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, I don't know if there's any mathematicians here, but zero is nothing. No condemnation, not just a little bit about this that happened years ago, not just a little bit about these dark places that you've known in your life, that we had in a past life that no one else knows about, a little bit of guilt there. Those who are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. None. Absolutely none. And you and I can live like that where there is no condemnation, no guilt, where we can look each other in the eye and we know that it's not because of what we have made ourselves, but it's because of the love of Jesus. It's because of the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. It's because when he said it's finished, even though it was 2,000 years ago, by the baptism in the Holy Spirit today, he can make that new, fresh and new in our lives now. Wow. I'm not hanging my coat or my life upon something that happened 2,000 years ago, but I know Jesus today. I do. I know he's dealt with my sin today. Yes, of course, I fall and I make mistakes and all that sort of thing. Oh, who doesn't? We're learning. But Jesus has taken away the power of it. He's slain it. He's laying the axe to the root. Wow. Has he done that in you? Has he taken away this sin? It's easy to come to church, isn't it, and put nice clothes on and sing the songs and be out afterwards after a cup of tea. We'll all have a cup of tea in a minute. But has he taken away the sin in your life and given you a clean, clear conscience so that you can walk with your head held high, and if you die tomorrow, you know that you're not going to the judgment throne. You're going to, because you've already been to the throne of grace. Wow. Isn't that wonderful? Oh. And going on, we can hear what God, from God, what he wants us to do. We can forgive others with that same forgiveness. Do you know, if we don't forgive someone, we actually do more damage to ourselves than we do to them. Do you know that? If we harbour unforgiveness in here, we're doomed, to quote Dad's Army. Doomed. We are. When we stand before that throne, when we stand before him, he will see us all through and through and say, hang on a minute. I know you've got a good smile, but did you forgive that person? Did you forgive that uncle for what they did to you? That aunt, that mother, that father, that person at work? Did you really forgive them? If you didn't, I can't forgive you. Wow, that's going to be devastating for so many. I know a few people who are in that situation. They will not forgive because the person doesn't deserve to be forgiven. That's what they told me. Don't deserve it. That is so dangerous. Oh, wow. A clean conscience. And it's all about love, you know. It's all about loving one another. It's all about being here for one another. It's all about accommodating one another. I guess if I asked everybody to put their hands up who had a fault in their lives of some sort, everybody probably would. I would. I've got faults. I've got people that I know I must annoy. Probably maybe you're annoyed by me now, I don't know. But I've got people I know I must annoy, but I hope they'll forgive me. Because that's what binds us together. There's something in forgiveness which goes beyond what this world can give. It binds the church together. The church is an active organism. The church is a living thing. It's the body of Christ. There can't be unforgiveness in the body of Christ, can there? You see it in Revelation. You see the head of Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. In the early chapters of Revelation, it shows us the head of Christ, and it also shows us the body, which is the church, dressed in white. There's no unforgiveness there. Wow. Do you know, Jesus is wonderful. When he came to take away the sin of the world, he really meant it. Today, his power is here. And if you want someone to pray for you afterwards, I believe there's prayer going on in the corner after the meeting. God wants to take away the unforgiveness. The thing you hold against someone else. He wants you to have a clean conscience, not something that's stuck in a hedge and hidden away for years and is probably punctured. Hallelujah. This is Jesus, the lover of our souls. The one who knows exactly what we need. And it's not just antibiotics. Right, we're going to move on. There's so much I could say about that. I've only really started, but there we go. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Look, it's so key to the will of God being outworked in our lives, this forgiveness. It's joined together. Let's just say the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power glory forever. Amen. The Lord bless you. Amen.